This is Gifts of the Spirit, session number one. What is today's date? May the 6th, 2003. You want to look at your syllabus very quickly. We will review the course. Spiritual gifts, the objectives to understand the principles and purpose of spiritual gifts as outlined in the Bible. To learn the different kinds of spiritual gifts and their function in our daily lives, to learn the operation of the spiritual gifts in the church and how to flow in those gifts. This course has 3 credits. Your book is The Holy Spirit and His Gifts by Brother Hagin. I am going to teach this differently than what we have in the syllabus and what you have in your course, but when we're done, you will pass your test with flying colors. So, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin reading with verse 1. Says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, let's go back up here to verse 1. I'm going to begin to share some things with you out of the Greek. We're going to break some things down in the original language so that we can broaden our understanding concerning the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 1 in the King James says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, you'll notice there, if you have a King James Bible where it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, the word gifts there is italicized, which means it's not in the original. So what it says in the literal Greek is, now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, the word spiritual there, you may want to take note, is the Greek word pneumatikos. Pneumatikos. Let me spell it for you. It's P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Pneumatikos. Anybody need that repeated? Everybody got it? The Greek word pneumatikos comes from the joining together of 3 words in the Greek. The first word is the word new, P-N-E-U. The word P-N-E-U or new is translated all over the New Testament as the word wind. Wind. The second word that is used, actually it's not a word, it's actually a suffix, that's used in this word pneumatikos is the word ma, M-A. M-A. The word ma means the effect of the dynamic. The effect of the dynamic. So when you put the first 2 words together, you have the word pneuma. Pneuma. Does anybody know what the Greek word pneuma is? Huh? It's spirit. It's translated spirit all over the New Testament, the word pneuma. But it literally is the effect of the dynamic of the wind. The effect of the dynamic of the wind, but it's translated wind, but it's predominantly translated spirit all over the New Testament. What I want you to see is that here in this word pneumatikos, what we see here is a connection between the wind and the Spirit of God. Now that connection is not only in the New Testament. That connection between wind or breath and spirit is also in the Old Testament, because the word that's translated spirit predominantly in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word ruach, R-U-A-C-H. And that word ruach in the Old Testament is not only translated spirit, it's also translated breath or wind. So there is a direct connection between the spirit and the wind. Now, you have another word that is in the word pneumatikos. It is the word tikos, T-I-K-O-S. It's the last word in this series of words. And the word tikos means according to. According to. So when you break down the word pneumatikos, what it literally means is according to the effect of the dynamic of the wind. According to the effect of the dynamic of the wind. Or you could translate it this way. According to the effect of the dynamic of the Spirit. And he said, now concerning spirituals, or concerning the effect of the dynamic of the wind or the Spirit, I would not have you to be ignorant. Actually, a very good translation of verse 1 would be this. It says, now concerning the movings of the Spirit, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. That actually would be a very good translation. And as we get over into this, and if you study 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14, what you will discover is the Apostle Paul is teaching the church at Corinth how to move in the Spirit of God. And a very good translation, once again, would be concerning the movings of the Spirit, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, you need to realize this. This is very, very important. They were not ignorant of the manifestations of the Spirit. They were not ignorant of the manifestations of the Holy Ghost at all. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Corinth. We've looked at this many times, but you need it in your thinking for where we're going in the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Watch verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift. Folks, they knew about the gifts of the Spirit. They knew about the manifestations of the Spirit. So when the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 concerning spiritual gifts or concerning the movings of the Spirit, I would not have you to be ignorant. We need to understand in our Gentile thinking and in our 21st century thinking that he was not writing to the First Baptist Church. He was writing to people that were born again and Spirit-filled people that knew about the manifestations of the Spirit and had all of the manifestations of the Spirit in their church. So they were not ignorant about the manifestations, but they were ignorant about the function of the gifts of the Spirit in their church. They were familiar with manifestation, but they were not familiar with function. And if you're not familiar with how the gifts of the Spirit function, then you will misunderstand the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. And this is where the church at Corinth was having a problem. It wasn't that they didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and it wasn't that they didn't have them in operation in their church. The problem was they were operating out of line, out of order. And so consequently, what God intended to do through the gifts of the Spirit, He was not able to accomplish because people were fouling the thing up. So the Apostle Paul was writing to them in order that they might get into line with the purpose and plan of God where the gifts of the Spirit were concerned. Now concerning spiritual gifts, or concerning the movings of the Spirit, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You'll notice in verse 1, as we said a while ago, that the word gifts is italicized, which means it's not in the original language. But if you go down to verse 4, you'll discover that the word gifts is used in the original language. Verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." So there's actually nothing wrong with having the word gifts inserted there in verse 1 because it clarifies our understanding. And it does line up with the context of what Paul is talking about. But what I want you to take note of is the word gifts in verse 4. It said, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." The word gifts in the Greek is the word charisma. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. Obviously, they named all this after the magazine. That's where you get the name charismatic from, all of that kind of thing. Charisma. The word charisma is a joining together of actually one Greek word and the M-A suffix, ma, charisma. And the first word is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. The word charis is translated 126 times in the New Testament as the word grace. 126. It's translated as the word grace. Now what does the word ma mean? The effect of the dynamic. So actually the charisma or the gifts of the Spirit in reality are the effects of the dynamic of God's grace. That's vitally important that you get that. The gifts of the Spirit are the effect of the dynamic of God's grace. And until you understand that the gifts of the Spirit come out of the grace of God, you will never understand the nature, the function, and the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit come out of God's grace. Now, let me ask you this. Anything you get by grace, we just discovered here that the gifts of the Spirit are the effect of the dynamic of God's grace. Anything you receive by God's grace, do you have to earn it to get it? No. Anything that comes from God's grace, you don't have to earn it. If you have to earn it, then it doesn't come from God's grace. Whether you're talking about salvation, whether you're talking about healing, whether you're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, whether you're talking about deliverance in some way, whatever you receive by grace, you don't receive it by earning it. Now, the reason that I'm bringing this up is because there are some people that have the idea that if they can just get spiritual enough, if they can just get mature enough, then God can begin to use them in the gifts of the Spirit. But if you have to get mature enough before God uses you in the gifts, then it's not a gift and it's not God's grace. What I want you to realize is that the gifts of the Spirit have absolutely nothing to do with spiritual maturity. Let me say that again. The gifts of the Spirit have absolutely nothing to do with spiritual maturity. I don't care how many times a person is used in the gifts of the Spirit, that does not mean that they are a mature Christian. Now I want to take that a step further. Not only are the gifts of the Spirit not based on maturity, they are not based on character. Did you hear that? They are not based on character. We have record in the Old Testament that God spoke through a jackass one time. I've taken a lot of comfort in that through the years. The gifts and callings are without repentance, absolutely. But what I want you to see is that God can use a person in the gifts of the Spirit, and everybody in town may know that they're just the most sorriest person that there is. Well, I don't understand why God used them to prophesy. I don't understand why God used them to minister healing. Why, I know they got stuff going on in their life. Well, first of all, there's not any of us that don't have stuff going on in our lives. And secondly, the gifts of the Spirit are not based on maturity. They're not based on character. They are based on God's grace. Isn't that true? Now, again, we can see this in the church at Corinth. We just read 1 Corinthians 1:7 where the Apostle Paul told him, he said, "You come behind in no gift." If you base spiritual maturity on the gifts of the Spirit and you went into one of their services, you'd think, my goodness gracious, this is probably the most spiritual church in town. They got all the gifts in operation. They got prophecy. They got tongues. They got interpretation. They got discernings of spirits. I mean, they got gifts of healing. They got everything going on. Now, this is just a super spiritual bunch. But yet, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go over there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, notice what Paul said. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Folks, these people were spiritual babies. These people were walking in carnality. These people were not considered spiritual by Paul at all. They couldn't even receive the meat revelation of God's Word. Paul had a tough time getting them off the milk, but yet they had all the gifts in operation. So you can see from this that the gifts of the Spirit have absolutely nothing to do with maturity, and the gifts of the Spirit have absolutely nothing to do with character. The Lord gave me an illustration one time, and I really did like it. I thought this just laid it out very well. If you have a mechanic, and the guy's a thief, I don't know why, but Cindy's uncle came to mind when I thought of this, because he was a mechanic and a thief. He was a thief first and then a mechanic. He did his thieving through his mechanicking, actually. But he was a good mechanic. But if you take away his tools, he's not going to be that good of a mechanic, right? But if you put a bunch of tools in the guy's hand, he's going to be a far better mechanic, but he's still a thief, right? Well, the gifts of the Spirit are tools. They're tools of ministry. And you can have an individual in a church that knows the mechanics of walking in the gifts of the Spirit, and the guy still be a thief. You follow that? So it has absolutely nothing to do with maturity. Now, what is the criteria for being able to move in the gifts of the Spirit? Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Let's find out what the criteria is for moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Acts chapter 19, let's begin reading with verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Now let me explain what's going on here. The Apostle Paul, when he goes to Ephesus, comes across some people that call themselves believers. His assumption was that they were Christians. And he says to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Assuming that they were believing on Jesus. But then he finds out that they are believers, yes, but they're not believers in Jesus. They are disciples of John the Baptist. So he says this, verse 4, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Well, they became believers, didn't they? Believers in who? Jesus, right? So they were born again, right? So now they're born again. Let's keep reading. Verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them." So now they're baptized in the Holy Ghost, right? Correct? "And they spake with tongues and prophesied." Now, the tongues that it's talking about here is not the same tongue mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as one of the gifts of the Spirit. This is referring to the prayer language that a person receives when they're baptized in the Holy Ghost, and we'll cover that more when we get over into tongues and the interpretation of tongues. But the thing that I want you to see in this verse of Scripture, that they were born again, and within a very short period of time they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, and immediately when they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, they spake with tongues and prophesied. And prophecy is one of the gifts of the Spirit. These guys hadn't even been born again possibly 2 hours, and here they are already being used in prophecy. So what is the criteria for moving in the gifts of the Spirit? You must be born again. You must be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Any person that is born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit is a candidate for moving in the gifts of the Spirit. I don't care if he's only been baptized in the Holy Ghost 15 minutes. Once he's been filled with the Spirit of the living God, he has the ability, he has the capacity, and he has fulfilled the criteria for moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Now then, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 here for just a second. I want to pick up something here. Let's look at our word gifts again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts." What is the Greek word? Charisma, right? What does the word charisma literally mean? The effect of the dynamic of grace. Let me ask you a question. When you receive something by the grace of God, if you don't earn it, how do you receive it? By how? By faith. By grace are you saved? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. We step over into the gifts of the Spirit by faith. We move in the gifts of the Spirit by faith. It takes faith to function and operate in the gifts of the Spirit. There are some people that have the idea that when a person is used in the gifts of the Spirit, whether it's gifts of healings or it's prophecy or discernings of spirits or whatever it may be, there are some people that have the idea that when God uses people in the gifts of the Spirit, that all of a sudden God just sort of zaps this person with just this super duper anointing, and they're just kind of zoned out for a little while. And when they're just kind of in this zoned out condition, God just kind of uses them any way He wants to. And they just kind of, you know, they're just kind of floating with it and whatever, whether it's prophecy or laying hands on somebody or whatever it is, they're just kind of out there. And then when God's through, well, that thing, whatever it is, the anointing or whatever it is, just lifts and they return to normal. And that's not the case. Now granted, in order for the gifts of the Spirit to function and operate through an individual, there is an anointing that comes on them for that purpose. These things operate as the Spirit wills. However, listen very, very carefully. You will never become so heavily anointed of God that you won't have to use your faith. You will never become so heavily anointed of God that you won't have to use your faith. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, what I mean by all that is this. When God wants to use you in the gifts of the Spirit, doesn't matter what gift it is. When God wants to use you in the gifts of the Spirit, the anointing will come on you. There are times, for instance, if God wants to have you prophesy or speak forth a word or whatever, you will sense that anointing begin to rise up within you, and you'll sense that anointing begin to rise up and begin to overflow and come on you. But there will always be that element of mystery there where you are required to jump off the spiritual diving board, so to speak, and just bail off out there and just do it. There'll always be that necessary element of faith in every single case. Now, the more you flow in the gifts of the Spirit, the easier it is to go off the diving board. But still, even I've been functioning in the gifts close to 25 years, and I can tell you that even after that period of time, there's still that element of mystery there where I have to take that step of faith. Particularly when it's a situation where maybe somebody comes into the church, or like in the situation where we were in Cisco or whatever, where I have to point my finger at somebody and tell them to come up and begin to give them the word of the Lord, demands faith. And there's that scary part to it that you have to, by faith. Are y'all hot? Y'all have to, by faith, begin to step out and do it. Now, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to show you something about the gifts of the Spirit that's very, very important. 1 Kings chapter 19. Is this helping anybody? 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is running from Jezebel. And he hides out in a cave. And in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9, it says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." Now watch this very carefully. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" Now I read that because I want you to see in this that there's a very important aspect of the gifts of the Spirit that we need to recognize. A lot of people have the idea that when the anointing comes on you for the gifts of the Spirit, that there's just this experience where when that anointing hits you, it is eruptive like the whirlwind or the earthquake or the fire. And it's just this explosive thing that comes on you for God to use you in the mighty gifts of the Spirit. And did you know that when God wants to use you in the gifts, most of the time, I would say probably 99% of the time, it's not that way. Some of the greatest movings of the Spirit, when you step out and begin to move in the gifts of the Spirit, while they may have very spectacular results, the greatest movings of the Spirit begin on the inside of you, very often with a still, small voice. Sometimes it may just be a drawing, an inclination, a thought, a single word, an impulse that won't go away. Something that seems so very small and so very insignificant. That gift, when God wants to begin to use you in the gifts of the Spirit, it will begin on the inside of you in the form of a seed. And the secret is becoming sensitive to that seed when it's implanted. Are you hearing me? It begins very, very often as something that seems so small and so insignificant. And you have to, and a lot of times it's so small and so insignificant that you have to catch it. And if you don't catch it and you're not sensitive to it, it'll pass you by. But if you catch it and act on it, there are times that I've moved in the gifts of the Spirit that when God wanted me to do something, I can. There have been times when God wanted me to do something that in turning around, like standing like I am here right now, I would be turning around and it's almost like a thought would just pass through my head, just whoosh. And if I wasn't paying attention, I would have missed it. It's just like something just going by me, just a thought, an impression, just an inward something, a word maybe, just whoosh. Go by my eyes, go by the screen of my mind. And if I catch it and act on it, God's done some tremendous things. But it was something that was so quick and so fleeting, it was like the moving of the wind. just very, that it would almost just pass you by. Sometimes it doesn't seem real. You have to catch it and you have to become sensitive to it. That is where the faith part comes in. As a matter of fact, it can seem so insignificant that if you're not sensitive to it, that you'll think, the thought that will immediately hit your head is, that's just me. That was just me. That was just me. But when you learn to catch those things and realize that they're not you and act on them, that's when the gifts of the Spirit, that's when the movings of the Spirit begin to flow forth. And as I said to you, that's where the faith element comes in. It's where you catch those small things, those still small voices, those still small thoughts, those things, those impressions, those hunches, those ideas that if you're not sensitive to it will pass you by. When you grab onto them by faith and act on them, that's when the gifts of the Spirit begin to flow and begin to function. That was like Sunday morning. The message Sunday morning was a prophetic message. But the only thing that I had on the inside of me was two scriptures. I didn't know what God was going to do with it. I thought, well, you know, I can read two scriptures, sit down and shut up. I'll tell you what I thought in my head, Sister Jessie. I'll tell you what I thought in my head. When I came in here Sunday morning, what I thought in my head, because this happened before, what I thought was, I got these two scriptures, and what I think's going to happen is Tom and Judy's going to show up, and they're going to have the rest of it. See? But they didn't show up. But see, it was so small and so insignificant, I didn't know what God was going to do with it. And that's where the gifts of the Spirit come from. They come from those small, insignificant things that we have to begin to catch and we have to begin to step into by faith. Why? Because they're acts of God's grace. All right, now let's take this a step further. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. Notice in verse 18. Said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The reason that I read this, I want you to take note. He said, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Now listen very carefully. You can't earn the gift. We've already talked about that. You can't earn the gifts of the Spirit. But you can grow in the gifts of the Spirit. You can't earn the gifts of the Spirit, but you can grow in the gifts of the Spirit. I am far more accurate in the gifts of the Spirit now than I was 20 years ago. I am more accurate in areas of healing. I'm more accurate in areas of revelation now than I was 20 years ago. I didn't do anything to earn it, but once I stepped over into it, I have spent the years developing it on the inside of me. And the way you develop it is by faith and by usage. You develop it by faith and by usage. Now, let's go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is kind of fun for me. This is the first time I've taught on the gifts of the Spirit in 10 years. So this is kind of fun for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Said, now concerning spirituals, now concerning the movings of the Spirit, brethren. Take note of that word, brethren. Let's clarify something else before we go any further. Notice, he didn't say, now concerning the gifts of the Spirit, all of y'all in the ministry. He said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. The gifts of the Spirit are not to be limited to those that are called into the ministry. But the gifts of the Spirit should be functioning in every member of the body of Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 for just a moment. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 33, we have record, or actually a synopsis, of the first revival in the early church. And in Acts chapter 4, in verse 33, says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That grace was not just on the apostles. They were certainly the leaders there, but the grace was on the entire church. And if you go ahead and you study through the rest of the New Testament, through the book of Acts, you will discover that the signs and the wonders and the miracles were not limited to the hands of the apostles, but actually were available and flowed through every member of the body of Christ. Just as an example of that, Stephen, he was a deacon. In our day, a deacon is a leader in the church. In that day, he was little more than a commode cleaner. He was a servant in the church. And the Bible says that he was a man full of faith and wisdom, and signs and wonders and miracles were done by his hands. That's the way the church ought to operate. There ought to be signs and wonders and miracles flowing through every member of every church congregation. There ought to be in this church people not just behind this pulpit walking in signs and wonders, but we ought to have janitors and people cleaning the church that know how to raise the dead and are doing it. Great grace was upon them all. How much? Again, Maggie, how much time?
Four.
Okay. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice in verse 10. Says, but the God of all grace, who has called... Oh, I'm reading verse chapter 5. I'm sorry. I knew that looked weird. Chapter 4 and verse 10 says, as every man, not just fivefold ministry, says, as every man hath received the gift. And the word gift there is the word charisma. As every man has received the charisma, has received the gifts. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The thing that I want you to take note of is the fact that those gifts are available to every man, not just one or two. The second thing that I want you to take note of is that these gifts are tools of ministry. He said, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the mysteries of God. Of the manifold grace of God. The problem at Corinth, here's where they were getting things out of line. At Corinth, they were trying to use the gifts to exalt themselves above one another. They were trying to use the gifts to exalt themselves above one another. I'm more spiritual than you are. I can prophesy. I'm more spiritual than you are. I can lay hands on the sick and they recover. I'm more spiritual than you are. I see into the realm of the Spirit. They were using the gifts of the Spirit, trying to exalt themselves above one another instead of ministering to one another. These are tools of ministry. What is the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit? There's only one goal, one objective. And that is the edification.